Good morning, everybody. Welcome to EMP. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, and just to share a brief bit about Exodus 1, where it leaves us off. And so Exodus 1 kind of gave us the context and setting of Moses as he's about to come into the world in Exodus 2. And Exodus 1, the Pharaoh is threatened by the Israelites, and so he enforces labor, so enforces them to become slaves to kind of oppress them, but it doesn't really work out. And then he puts in a rule where every firstborn that is a son, or just if any son that is born, is to be killed. And he's trying to just suppress and oppress the Israelites so that they won't be so fruitful and be multiplying. And then, that's where it kind of ends. And this is where we start off with in Exodus 2. So let's read from verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got him a papyrus basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her female attendants, walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave woman, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a woman for you who is nursing from the Hebrew woman so that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of water." Now it came about in those days, when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his fellow Hebrews and looked at their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his fellow Hebrews. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck and killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Now he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard about this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water the water's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to their father Reuel, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian saved us from the shepherds, and what is more, he even drew water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat." And Moses was willing to live with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage, ascended to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Amen. Now let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this chapter and this morning. There's just so much in this, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would open up the scriptures to us. And when we look at your scripture, it's more than just a story, but we are looking for divine inspiration, how to go about our life, how to be encouraged and live according to your will. So would your words just speak to us and convict us today? We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so there's a lot in this chapter. And so the chapter starts, this is the origin story of Moses now, and basically how he comes into this world, what happens. And so right now the circumstance is every son is to be killed. And as a result, Moses's mother gives birth, and something that's just kind of highlighted and kind of distinct, I thought was kind of odd. It says in verse 2, it says, she gave birth, and when she saw he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. So it was kind of an odd statement, right? Like, why would you, like, isn't every baby super cute? Or at least that's what we think. But it's highlighted that he was beautiful. And as I was like, that's kind of a weird thing to highlight, especially for a male baby child. Maybe if it was like, you know, Song of Solomon's talking about your beautiful spouse, but this is a child. And so I tried to find out what was going on. And there's actually all these like legends. This is not in the Bible, but legends in other writings talking about Moses and how beautiful of a child he was. And my takeaway is basically this was something distinct and special, right? That Moses, when he was born, it was almost a divine thing. He was just something made him stand out so much, and he was just super attractive as a baby. He was beautiful. And it says that, you know, Moses' mother was trying to keep him alive, hide him so that people wouldn't know, but eventually she couldn't do it anymore. So she built a basket, waterproofed it with tar and pitch, it says, and then she set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. So what's interesting is, you know, she's trying to do this to preserve the life of Moses. But she actually did exactly what the Pharaoh commanded, ironically. Because in Exodus 1, it says, Pharaoh commanded all the people, saying, every son who is born, you are to throw them into the Nile. So she didn't quite throw them, but she did kind of set him gently into the bank of the Nile. So she actually kind of did exactly what the Pharaoh commanded. And then as the story continues, we see that as a result of, I mean, this must have been a heart-wrenching moment for Moses' mother, right? Can you imagine, like, you know, already how difficult it is having a child? And even then, I'm sure all the moms can relate, or parents can relate, like, even when you have the most ideal circumstances, in Hong Kong you have a helper, and all the conveniences is Hong Kong. And, you know, especially in those first month or two, like just leaving the house, taking your child to the doctor, bringing them to the church for the first time, it's like so stressful and crazy. And so the circumstances are even crazier. You're trying to, while giving the best for your child, you got to protect him so he doesn't get killed. And now she's about to, how heart-wrenching moment was this? You're about to just put him in the Nile, just surrender the baby, trust God, and just hope for the best, right? But she does it. I mean, she doesn't really have a choice, but she does it, right? There's there's always a choice, but and she chooses to let go. And it says that when she does this, that basically Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, discovers this child, and she has compassion, right? So she has compassion for this child and decides to basically adopt him. This is, I mean, hopefully we can acknowledge that this is God's provision, right? So Moses's mother lets her go, lets the child go. Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, discovers baby Moses. And as a result, she basically recruits Moses's mother to be the nursing mom. And not only is she called to nurse him and take care of him, but she also gets paid for it. This is like the most ideal situation. And not only does she get paid and she's able to raise her own child, the child is going to be provided for. And basically Pharaoh's going to have, you know, the best food, the best environment, the best education. He's going to get the best. And so the result is God's supernatural provision to orchestrate things so that Moses is protected and provided for. And we know that Moses is well taken care of and receives the best, right? I know later it says there's this encounter where Moses encounters God, and God asks him to do something, basically to later on to confront Pharaoh. And he's like stuttering, supposedly. But if we look at the context of what he received, I don't know if he really was this insecure stutterer, because he really did have the best. And at this time, you know, Egypt was at the forefront of culture, technology, military. And so Moses would have had the best education, right? Literature, studying literature, geography, politics, history. He would have been super confident because he was considered a prince, right? He was adopted. And we know this because in also Acts 7:22, it kind of gives a little bit more context. And in Acts 7:22, it says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So this seems in stark contrast when it says, Moses was so insecure and he was a stutterer. So we're like, oh, okay. And then also the Jewish historian Josephus says Moses was heir to the throne of Egypt, and that while a young man, Moses led the armies of Egypt in victorious battle against the Ethiopians. So we can see he was someone who had a lot of confidence, probably, right? Maybe too much confidence at that time. And so in verse 11, it says, Moses grew up. And so when we think of Moses growing up, I know a lot of us, especially if you grew up, I guess, in the 80s, 90s, you probably saw the movie Prince of Egypt. And in that scene, he grows up and he's, you know, he's in his chariot and he's playing, I think, I don't really remember, like playing, he's racing with the prince at that time. Heir to the throne of Egypt. And they're like racing, they're having so much fun. And in that film, the cartoon, it looks like he's in his prime of like, I don't know, he's in his 20s. To me, I always think the prime age is for some reason late 20s. So if you're a late 20s, congratulations. And but when it says the context, or how old is he really when it says Moses has grown up, is he's actually 40 years old. I know most of us think, oh, 40, that's old. But that's how old he was. How do we know? Again, in Exodus, 7, verse 23, it says, also giving us more context, it says, but when he was approaching the age of 40, he entered his mind to visit his countrymen, the sons of Israel. So this is the circumstance that's exactly about to happen. And in Acts, it does say, oh, he's approaching 40. Okay, so 38, 39, okay? And in this situation, it says, Moses saw that one of the Hebrew slaves was being mistreated. And then he had this incredible sense of compassion and justice that came over him. And so the fact that he responded that way, we already know that he was raised in the Jewish tradition, right? Oh, and also, sorry, one other note was in verse 6, when the princess sees Moses right away, she says, this is one of the Hebrew children. How does she know that, right? How does she know as soon as she thought, oh, that's a Hebrew child? Is it because he's darker? Is he because she has curly hair? I don't know. I mean, it's a baby. How would you know already that it was a Hebrew child? The reason that would be very clear off the bat was because he was circumcised, right? According to Abraham's covenant, how are you marked to be known that you are God's people is circumcision. So that's how the princess knew right away. So all to say, why did Moses have this sense of justice that like, oh, these are my people, they're being mistreated? It's because he was raised by his mother, right? He was circumcised, he was raised as a Hebrew child who was taught the traditions and about, you know, Abraham and the forefathers. And so when he saw that these slaves were being mistreated, he got really angry. And as a result, it says, he saw that there was no one around, and then he struck and killed the Egyptian. So he really did premeditate this murder. It was murder, right? He premeditated. It wasn't, I mean, I'm sure he was angry, but he took the time to think things through. And he was hoping to kind of be these mistreated Jews, their deliverer, right? And kind of a foreshadow of what is to come. And, but as a result, the opposite happened, right? And maybe it's because a lot of these Hebrew Jews, they weren't aware that he was actually a Hebrew. They thought he was Egyptian because he looked the part, he was dressed the part, he spoke the part. And later on, when it says Hebrews were fighting, he's like, stop fighting. What are you guys doing? And they rebuke him. They said, who made you ruler and a judge over us? Did you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptians? And so Moses, I mean, two things. First, he's like, oh, they don't appreciate what I did. Number one. And number two is, oh, shoot, they know. They know that I committed murder. If that's the case, everyone must know. And so as a result, he had to flee. It says he had to flee and he fled to Midian. All right, we're gonna have to do this really quick. And so the rest is he goes to Midian. The circumstance is he's by a well and he sees the Midian daughters are drawing out water and filling out the troughs to feed their flock. And when this happens, the other shepherds come, and it says that Moses defended these daughters because the shepherds were shooing them away, because the shepherds are also there for the same reason. They need to feed their flock. They need to get this water. And I guess normally when they see these daughters, they would kind of like just say, go away. And they don't really get a chance to do their job because the shepherds want to prioritize what they were doing. But as a result, Moses actually defends them. And not only does he defend them, he also helps, and I guess helps with carrying the water, bringing it to troughs, and says he helped water their flocks. And as a result, he gets invited to the family and to be thanked. And as a result of being thanked, and I guess through relationship, he ends up staying working as a shepherd and ends up marrying one of the daughters. And he marries Zipporah, and they end up giving birth to a son named Gershom. And his name is I have been a stranger in a foreign land. It's kind of interesting. All the names are always based on the circumstances, right? In the case of Moses, it means where is it? Because I drew him out of water, literally, because that's the circumstance. And then in the circumstance of Gershom, it was, I have been a stranger in the foreign land. Kind of a really direct, in the rest of the Bible, we see that's how a lot of people get named, right? It's very direct, it's very simple. And and then as we look, we can see there's a lot of contrast in these two circumstances. We see that Moses intervened with the Israelites to basically, because he wanted to deliver them. Moses also intervened with the Midianite daughters because he wanted, I guess, to also deliver them. With the Israelites, he committed a crime, which was murder. In contrast, at the well, when he defended the daughters, he did not commit a crime. He just kind of protected them. The result of the Israelites, that intervention, is he had to run away from home. He was exiled. In the circumstance with the Midianite daughters, he was actually invited into a home. In the circumstance with the Israelites, he ended up taking a life. And in the situation with the Midianite daughters, he ended up creating a life. You know, he ended up having a son. He was fruitful. He multiplied. He had Gershom. And so we see that Moses, even though his intentions were similar, we see the execution and timing resulted in very different things. And so it's very important that we do things according to God's will. And then at the very end, in verse 23, and this is where we'll end, it says that Israel was groaning because of the bondage that they were experiencing, the suffering they were experiencing. And God heard, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Amen. And so we're going to end on that. And we see, if you didn't know, the time span that's spent, that transpired from Abraham to Moses was 600 years. So 600 years, that's a long time, had passed. And yet, God's promises, God's covenant still stand. He never forgot them. He never forgot. And I'm sure for Moses, you know, his first 40 years of his life was amazing, right? Best education. He had power. He had influence. He had the best food, best experiences. He could pretty much do whatever he wanted. He had the best. And then from that moment where he killed the Egyptian slave master, his life, that one moment seemed like it turned upside down, right? All that potential seemed like it was gone. So much regret. But, you know, even in that, oftentimes, the takeaway is we let one little circumstance define ourselves, the rest of our lives, our fate. But the reminder is, you know, and we see this, I mean, maybe Moses doesn't see this right now, but God had a plan, right? His covenant was still holding true. And at that point in Moses' life, I mean, basically when he was still a, quote, Egyptian, there was too much Moses in Moses. So he could not be used. And so he needed to be humbled. He needed to become a shepherd, to be humbled so that, and we see the one stark difference was when he intervened and he helped the daughters of the Midian priests, he was serving. Right? He was always served. Now he was serving them. He was a shepherd. And we know this is probably the best and necessary training that Moses required later, because he was going to basically shepherd the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so this is a training ground where he has to develop patience with his sheep, the dumb sheep. But yet, the covenant of God still stands. And so as we worship, as Cardia leads us, let's just reflect on that, right? I'm sure many of us, we all have difficulties, circumstances in our life, trials, things that we even regret, and it might even be our fault, just like Moses. But let's not think that because of those things, our fate is sealed, because we have a covenant with God that was created through what Jesus did on the cross for us. And those promises still stand no matter what for us. So let's worship.
Speak the word, it will come to pass. Yes, Lord Jesus, we just thank you that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of time and seasons, whether we are in a COVID-free situation or a COVID situation, Lord, you don't change. Lord, that your promises, everything you said and claimed, it's all true. And even when we change, Lord, you don't, God. And so we're so grateful that for this chapter and this reminder, Lord, of your character, that you're thinking of us. You love us, Lord. And I just pray that because of your stableness and consistency, Lord, that we could really have you as our rock in our life, that we would not have our ups and downs, Lord, but you would be our stable foundation, Lord, and we can always just turn to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Let's cover our community. Pray for those who have loved ones who are suffering from cancer, and so let's pray for God's supernatural healing, strength, also for those going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let's pray for effectiveness of the treatment, to God use these treatments to bring full healing and restoration as well. Next slide. Let's also cover people who are sick, also in need of word of salvation. Let's pray for opportunities for God to prepare the soil of these people's hearts as well. Let's also cover our community who are suffering from infirmities. Let's pray for God's comfort, for his healing to come. Pray for those seeking after jobs. Let's pray for God's provision, God's timing, that God would also speak clearly as if it is the right job for them. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's cover Singapore, Indonesia, our Hong Kong local pants spin, and as well Philippines spill. Let's pray for the leaders. Let's pray for the congregations, that God would move for revival. Cover our education ministries, SP Kids, led by P. Mary and Lisa. Let's pray for SP Youth, led by Donald, and SPU, P. Andrew. Let's pray for the students as well as the teachers as well. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries. Let's pray for intercessory prayer led by Matt DeWell. River led by Sarah. Let's cover these ministries. Let's cover our normally evening outreaches, but they're probably on hold right now. Let's pray for SP Lights, pray for the leadership, the teams, to continue to pray for vision and direction and God's timing, also when to resume. Let's pray for our house churches that are meeting tonight, East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood. Let's pray that they have a really good discussion as it regards to really our key areas of our faith regarding justification and sanctification that would really bring life and clarity into their beliefs. Let's pray that for good fellowship, for encounter with God. Finally, let's pray for Hong Kong. Praise God, the COVID cases seem to be coming down. Let's pray that pray for protection over the people. Pray for the businesses that are affected by these changes. Let's pray, you know, for good logistics for the vaccine to be rolled out. Yeah, let's cover Hong Kong. Yes, Lord, we just give thanks to you this day and also this chapter on Moses. We see that despite his not so ideal circumstances and also his imperfect choices and even just who he is, despite all those things, Lord, you're perfect. You're perfect. You're consistent. You're good. You keep your promises. What you say always stays true, Lord. And because of that, there's always hope, Lord, in our lives as well, that you always have a way, God. And so we want to align ourselves not to circumstances, but we want to align ourselves to you, put our hope in you, God, and fill us also with your hope. Give us your eyes to see, your heart to feel, your ears to hear, and share with us, Lord, what's going on. And I know in order for us to do that, we need to be near you. We need to hear your voice. So, Lord, would you help us even with that? Would you draw us near to you, Lord? Yes, God, and just lead us today. You would lead our every step, our will and our emotions, Lord. You would be the one to lead us this day. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, everyone. Thanks for joining us.